church, we're here to worship God in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Stand together and take your bulletin. Let's read together the responsive reading. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.
And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Lord, it is a privilege, and it is a privilege, Lord, to come and to worship you this morning. And we just thank you that you've called us, your people, to come to this place of worship and lift your name, your glorious name, Father. We thank you for your watch care over us, the blessings you give to us without measure, and your great love for us that you prove by sending your Son Christ Jesus to die for our sins. As we worship this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us and move in power and in might, that we can be the people you created us to be. We give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll please remain standing and turn to 215 in our hymnals. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of When Morning Gilds the Skies. You may be seated. Ms. Linda Fay has our scriptures.
Both of our readings, Old and New Testament today, come from the New International Version. And at first we'll look at the Old Testament reading from Psalms 116, verses 1 to 9. This is talking about a man that was saved from death, how he praises God. Thanksgiving for deliverance from death. It reads, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress, sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteousness. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Our New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And this is looking at Jesus speaking about his suffering and his death, where he says, "Take up thy cross and follow me." He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of Jesus and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray, then I would note that on the back of your bulletins or prayer concerns, as you pray during the week, remember these names and lift them, and I ask God's blessing. Are there any names we need to call this morning?
Just continue praying for Carrie Page. She's starting her radiation therapy within the next few days, within the next week or so for sure, and we can keep her in mind, and myself. I got this back situation I got to look into. I've got a couple of cracked vertebrae, so I'll see somebody tomorrow about that. So I think it'll be an upcoming soon.
All right, we got you. Anyone else?
Christy Spann.
Christy Spann, okay.
Linda Harm, she's my college roommate's mother. She's having an unknown medication.
Okay. Erica Hill, okay.
Linda Dale.
Linda Dale.
Karen Hall.
Karen Hall. And who?
Richard Moore.
Richard Moore, okay. Any others?
Joe.
Yes.
Chris's brother Ken got a good report this past week. And if you would, keep my sister Brenda in prayer. She's having a procedure that Tuesday.
Okay. All right. Hallelujah. All right. On that praise report. Thank you. Any others? I remember these and pray for one another. And our nation, we're in an election year, and we certainly need some wise, God-fearing leadership. So pray for our land, for the people who are running and those who are voting, okay? All right, let's pray.
Turn to 79 in our hymnals. We're going to stand and sing the Mark verses of My Jesus, I Love Thee.
We ask now that you show us how to use that to spread your light in the community, Lord, to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Stand for the doxology, please. Our scripture today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. The reading goes like this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So if you don't know how to deal with each other, if you don't know how to deal with the people that God sends your way, Take this right here and chew on it. Okay? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For several weeks, we've been talking about following Jesus. The first week, we saw where Jesus went out and he looked at some men and he said, "Follow me. I'll make something out of you." And they followed him. The next week we talked about what following Jesus, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? And in the third week we talked about, well, why should we follow Jesus? Because you know, sometimes growing up, our parents would ask to do something. We'd say, "Why? Why have I got to do that? So why should we follow Jesus?" Today, our thought today is the greatness of following Jesus. Every now and then when the media are talking about the public perception of a politician, they'll say that he or she has become a rock star among the voters, meaning that whenever they take the stage, there's all kind of hooping and hollering and cheering and excitement and adulation coming from the crowd of supporters. The term rock star, though, does not come close to describing the role of a politician. Nor should it be the image that they want to project. Politicians are to be public servants. I also heard the media use the term rock star to describe megachurch pastors, the ones who've achieved celebrity status. Again, that's really not a flattering term. I can't imagine a pastor that would feel comfortable in the role of celebrity, but I guess there appear to be some. The truth is, the people, the masses, are drawn to celebrity. People love famous people, sometimes to the point of obsession. The public hungers to know all about the details of the lives of the rich and famous. And if they should become entangled in a scandal, that's why, that's all the better. We love the rich and famous people, and we love for the rich and famous people to act rich and famous. They demand to be waited on, they demand to be watched and worshipped, and we live in a culture that's willing to grant them this most wishful thinking. We live in a culture that worships celebrity in politics, in sports, in business, and unfortunately even in ministry. The problem is our fascination with fame distorts our perception of what greatness truly is. It distorts our perception of what kind of person we should admire and what kind of person we should aspire to be. Now, if anyone ever deserved the rock star treatment, it was Jesus. If anyone ever deserved to be treated like a celebrity, waited on hand and foot and worshipped, it was Jesus. But that's not what happened. John writes in John 1, 10 and 11, "He was in the world," speaking of Jesus, "and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, despite this, Jesus could have demanded rock star treatment. He could have lived like royalty during his time on earth. He could have commanded celebrity status. but he didn't. Jesus came instead to show us what true greatness really looks like, and what true greatness is, and what true greatness does. And when we look to Jesus and follow him, we not only lose our fascination with celebrity, but we also get an idea of what our own lives should look like. In Luke 22, 27, in the final hours of Jesus' life, he said to his disciples, "Who would you rather be, the one who eats at the dinner or the one who serves the dinner? You'd rather eat and be served, right? But I've taken my place among you as the one who serves." He also said in Matthew 20, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus' ministry on earth, the time that Jesus spent here on earth, was a ministry of humble service. Now, during this time, the disciples, they witnessed some amazing things. They witnessed more miracles than they could count. They saw people healed of every kind of affliction, including at least three who were raised from the dead. They saw the forces of nature obey the commands of Jesus. They saw demons tremble at his name and be cast out. They heard Jesus teach with authority, and they saw the power of God work through him like they had never heard of. There was nothing about Jesus that was weak or timid. And yet, in the midst of all this power that he possessed, there was this underlying attitude of humble service toward others. That's what drove Jesus. That's what moved Jesus. That's what defined his life, serving his creation. Now, there are many things about Christ you can't copy. You know, the Bible tells us we're to be just like him. But there's a lot of things about his life we can't copy. You're not preexistent. You didn't create the world. You can't die for the sins of the world. You'll probably never walk on water or raise the dead or command storms to be still or feed thousands of people with a fish and a few loaves of bread. But there is one aspect of Jesus' character that you can fully and completely imitate. You can choose to be a humble servant. Church, in this, you can be just like him. Now let's look quickly at three events in Jesus' life that reflect the greatness of humble service. And the first is something we're all familiar with: the circumstances of Jesus' birth. The Christmas story shows us that from the very beginning, Jesus' life was all about humility. You know, Jesus could announce his birth to King Herod, or to the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, or to Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome. He could have announced his birth to the greatest of the great, and he could have persuaded them that it was in their best interest to get their act together and to receive him as the greatest of all time. But that's not what he did. Instead, to whom did he announce his birth? First, to a teenage girl who was about to get married. Boy, her ship was rocking on him. And then to her bewildered fiancé, Joseph. And then to some priests of another religion, astronomers, who traveled for months just to find him. And then to a group of nomadic shepherds, minimum wage workers on the bottom of the rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And where was the king of all kings born? Not in a palace, but in a stable. Not surrounded by servants and staff or an elite unit of bodyguards, but surrounded by barnyard animals. The circumstances of his birth shows us that there was nothing showy about Jesus. No sense of entitlement. No expectation of special treatment. And certainly no demand of celebrity status. Instead, we see an attitude in him that says, what's good enough for people of simple means is good enough for me. anyone ever had the right to say, all right, everybody, listen up. This day's all about me, Jesus. And I'm going to do it my way. And y'all going to go along with it. And there's going to be elegance and there's going to be in style. Jesus had the right to say that. But that simply isn't his way. That's not who Jesus is. And the circumstances of his birth also tell us that Jesus is not easily impressed with power and prestige. And a lot of people, they eat that up, boy. They want to be around those with power and prestige. But Jesus didn't seek the approval of the elite. He chose instead to use a young peasant girl and a working class carpenter and Persian priest and a simple shepherds. Because these people, the ones whom society often overlooks and whom history is never likely to remember, these people matter to him. Church, aren't you glad that simple, average, working class people matter to Jesus? Hallelujah. The circumstances of his birth, we learn that God has called each one of us in our own situation to live a common life with those around us. No sense of entitlement. No expectation of special treatment. No chasing after glory and prestige. Because when you demand to be given special treatment from others, you're demanding something that Jesus never demanded for himself. His attitude was, what's good enough for those of simple means, why, that's good enough for me. And this should be our attitude as well. The second event from Jesus' life is actually something that happened many times. And we'll look at a few examples. And in that we see, number two, his low-key approach to public recognition. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. The Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And by the way, this in itself tells us volumes about Jesus. The lepers were the untouchables. You know what that means, untouchable? Yeah, it means they're untouchable. Yeah, you're not to touch them. All right? They believed you could get some kind of disease, and they believed that they were like that because they had sinned, and all that would come on you, and then you'd have to go through this ritual cleaning, or if you'd be outcast like them. They had the leper colonies. These people could not live around healthy people, okay? And they were forced to live alone in these leper communities, and you just didn't touch them. Jesus, however, had no such limitation, and he did something no one else dared to do. He reached out his hand to the man, and as he touched him, he said, I'm willing, be clean. And then Jesus said something that leaves us confused many times. In Matthew 8:4, Jesus said, see that you don't tell anyone. And that's hard for a preacher to read that because he preaches so much about telling others about Jesus. And here Jesus is saying, don't you tell nobody. And in the very next chapter, Matthew 9, Jesus restores the sight of two blind men. And the Bible records it this way in Matthew 9:30. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. Shoot. And then in Mark 7, Jesus healed a man who could neither hear nor speak. And the man came to Jesus in a crowd, but Jesus took him aside, away from the crowds, away from all the other people, away from the center of attention. Jesus carried him out where he could be alone with him. And the Bible says that he healed the man so that he was able to hear and to speak. And then in Mark 7:36, it says, Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone. And we see this again, again, again in the gospel. Jesus performs a miracle. Jesus does something that no one else can do. And then he says, don't tell anyone about it. Now, why would he tell them not to tell anyone? Some have speculated that he didn't want to draw too big a crowd, because if the crowds were too big, it would restrict his movements, and that would just be too many people. And then some have said that he didn't want to make his entire ministry about healing people. I don't know, that don't really satisfy me. But the Bible, you know, it really doesn't explain why Jesus said, don't tell anyone. The Bible only says that he said it. Now, we can speculate about why, but I think this one thing is true. Jesus had no interest in using people to promote himself or his ministry. Can you imagine today a celebrity preacher or a celebrity politician, especially in a heated campaign season, doing something for someone and not using it to further their agenda? When Jesus healed a hurting person, he made it clear, I'm not using you to promote me. I'm not using you to promote my ministry. I'm not doing this for positive PR. I'm not doing this for the crowds that will draw. I'm not doing it for the fame that will come my way. I'm not in it for a plaque that can be put up that is temporary and not eternal. I don't need you to be my walking advertisement. I'm doing this because I care about you. I'm doing this because you matter. And that's enough. That's why Jesus was willing to die for us. He cares for us. He loves us. And we have immeasurable worth to him. So the lesson we can take from Jesus' attitude toward self-promotion is this. You can do good for others. Not because of any benefit that might come back your way, but simply because the other person is worth it. They're of so much worth that Jesus was willing to die for them, whether you get recognized or not. Now, let's look at the third event in Jesus' life. We see that his personal needs took second place to his purpose in life. In Luke 9, a man comes along and tells Jesus that he will follow him wherever he goes. And Jesus says in Luke 9:56, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said this first of all so that the man would know that following him comes with a price. The life of a follower of Jesus is not always easy. And let me say this too. The life of those who will not follow Jesus is much worse. But in saying this, Jesus also tells us something about himself. He's telling us that as far as he's concerned, his life is more about the ministry God has called him to do than it is about creating a certain level of comfort for himself. And that spoke to me because a lot of times in life, that's what we spend our hard working hours doing, isn't it? Is to create comfort. I mean, that air conditioning is nice when that humidity's out there about 98 degrees, isn't it? And when it's cold, it's nice to have that heat, isn't it? We like our meals just like we like them, and we like our nice clothes and shoes and vehicles and church buildings. And we spend a lot of time creating a certain level of comfort. But think about Jesus in his ministry years. He was a traveling rabbi, not homeless, but he was on the road all the time, and there were hardships. But for Jesus, it was worth it. He was willing to spend his time traveling from town to town, community to community, sleeping sometimes under the open skies, because he was fulfilling his purpose here on earth. And for Jesus, fulfilling his purpose was more important than living in comfort. It was more important than living in a palace. It was more important than being surrounded by servants who wait on you hand and foot. There's a great story in John 4, and Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, and they stopped at a well. And the Bible says that Jesus was tired, and he sent the disciples into town to buy some food. while Jesus was at the well, he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman, by the way, which was something else that was really unheard of. But anyway, Jesus, he weren't limited. He began to talk with this woman, and it resulted in her salvation. And when the disciples came back with the food, they asked Jesus to eat something. And he said in John 4:32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Of course, they didn't know what he was talking about. So he explained it to them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was like he was saying to the disciples, I just had this amazing conversation with this woman who experienced a complete life transformation. She's learning how to worship God in spirit and in truth, and she's telling everyone she knows about it. Who can think of food at a time like this? Praise God. That's why I came to earth. This is it. You see in the Gospels that Jesus' top priority was not looking after his own needs and seeing to his own comfort. Jesus' top priority was above and beyond all else to do what God commanded him to do, to fill his purpose on earth by serving the needs of those around him. We see this again near the end of Jesus' life, just days before his death. He took a towel and a bowl of water and he washed his disciples' feet. The Bible said that he did this to show them the full extent of his love for them. And there's a lesson here we can learn from Jesus' attitude. We're all created with a purpose in life. And it involves much more than just seeking a comfortable life for ourselves. In fact, when you're fully engaged in pursuing God's purpose, your own needs often take second place. Your greatest satisfaction comes from the good that you do in serving others, other people, the people that God created. Now, the truth is, there's nothing at all difficult about washing someone's feet. It's probably one of the easiest tasks I've ever done. The difficult thing is having the humility to put someone else first and to serve them regardless of who they are. Jesus did not have that problem. So in conclusion, if anyone has the right to say it's all about me, Jesus had that right. Anyone had the right to demand his own way. If anyone had the right to say, do you have any idea who you're talking to? Jesus had that right. If anyone had the right to insist on special treatment, Jesus had that right. He had that right. But he never used it. And there's so many things about Jesus that are beyond our ability to imitate. But taking on the attitude of a humble servant is something that we can all do. I'm going to read that passage again that we started out with from the message. It says, think of yourselves this way. Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a sinless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death than that, a crucifixion. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all things, all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus came to show us what true greatness is really like, what true greatness is, what true greatness does. And he came to be an humble servant because, as it turns out, they're the same thing. A few quotes, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve." And Mother Teresa said, "Never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time. Always start with the person nearest you." If you want to be great, Jesus said, learn to serve and learn to be servant of all. You'll never be more like Jesus than when you're serving others. And in this way, you can be just like Jesus. Amen? Church, go show the world the greatness of following Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word today and example that Jesus has set. A doable thing when we humble ourselves and we love one another just like Jesus loves us. So use your word to speak to us today and move us and anoint us and equip us and give us that we need to be your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to 118, stand and sing, "His Name is Wonderful."
Once again, we thank you all for being present, bringing the spirit of worship. Remember, there was many announcements. Most all of them are listed, but don't forget the one on Tuesday. If you can help pack food bags, let Johnny know. Anything else anyone has to say before we leave? All right, let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Billy, would you dismiss us?
Lift up your name and praise you, Father. We thank you for the word that we've heard this morning. Help us to emulate your purpose in serving others, the greatness that you showed us, the greatness that you lived out for our salvation. We pray for those names who have been mentioned. There are many among us, Father. Help us to be your servant and to serve those in need. All these things we pray in your name.
Amen.